Over the last few meetings, as you will realize if you've been here over the past number of nights, we have been on a kind of a mission to address the problem of overload, of stress, and of spiritual frustration in our lives. Our desire has been to basically stop the madness and gain a measure of control over the lives that we are living. As believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there's more to life than the mad pursuit of the material all around us that everybody else seems to be engaged in. We know that God wants more from us than simply to work and to worry. And we're trying to find time then for the things that really matter. We want to live with wisdom, and that has been one of the emphases of the passages in the Word of God that we have read already tonight. Over the last number of evenings, we have outlined several different principles. And here are a few reminders. We need to simplify our lives. We need to realize that running faster is not the same as being more productive. We need to introduce margin in our lives as a basic and important requirement for health and for healthy relationships. We must defend our boundaries and make certain areas of our lives to be off limits as far as the pressure of work is concerned. The best way to lower our stress factor is by trusting God's providence and by relying on His wisdom. Again, we've emphasized how our goal in life should be to become content with those things that we have and to stop pining for all of the things that we wish we had. Last night we went down the main route whereby we were emphasizing in our spiritual lives we need to continually pursue Christ and not be sucked in or deflected or put off the track by those who measure us by their rules or by their experiences. Now, if we get to work on these things, we'll begin to see some daylight emerging in our diaries. We'll become a little less stressed. We'll become a little less driven. We'll become a little more content into the bargain. And we will certainly be more effective in the service of Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes the point in Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17. He wrote, and we've just read the passage together, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And we read the similar passage also in Colossians 4, the verses 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, those texts stack up with very important lessons, and we're not able to delve into all of those lessons tonight. Both texts, you will notice, use the one phrase, redeeming the time. The Greek word has the idea of buying up all that is around there. It means don't be allowing a moment to pass without making the best of it. Make the most of every opportunity under God and through His grace. And as Christians, we meet together. We look out into the horizon that is as far as we can see of this year already. And we want to be productive. We want to be transformational members of society. We will want to have an impact. There are people out there and we know they need to be saved. And it would please God, we trust, that this year we will have a witness for them that will be effective unto their hearts and that His grace and power will be effectual in bringing them to Him. Coming up to the year 2003, Glenda Wilson was saying to the Lord, "I thought I would see certain things come to pass before 2003. He taught her patience. And that patience she put into verse. "Though the world system may steer off course, always remember that it is not your source. You must look to me for all your needs. Watch for the harvest on many of your seeds. The storm clouds are moving out of view. Watch for the sun to come shining through. A diamond in the rough. Maybe all others can see. But you are becoming the exact image of me. See, this is the time for you to conquer. My plan for you is no more to wander. This is the time for you to be set free and become all that I desire you to be. This is the time to take wings and fly. Look and see, my redemption draws nigh. The dreams and plans that come to pass in 2003 rely entirely on the time you spend with me. We can update that 5 years and slot it into 2008. And if we are this year diligent in restoring that area of space in our lives, the margin that we've been talking about, well, the question we must ask is, what do we do with the margin when we develop it? What do we do with that space when we free it up? Well, we must redeem the time. First of all, for physical and spiritual restoration. We must redeem the time for physical and spiritual restoration. One of the ways to use our margin effectively and beneficially to us is to use it to gain physical restoration. For some, we simply need more wind-down time. We need a Sabbath of rest, whereby we can come along to that Sabbath and restore our weary bodies. In our fast-paced, stressed-out life, many of us lack rest. Sometimes when people go along to the doctor and they're trotting out their physical problems, the symptoms they have, and they're kind of trying to pinpoint all of the various symptoms that are there, and they're looking for a solution to all of these physical problems, the best prescription that he or she can offer them is rest. There's nothing wrong with you, they will say. All the tests are coming back positive. They're fine. I'm very happy with them. You simply need a rest. And sometimes we know that. In fact, in our extreme frames of mind, there have been those times when a hospital stay would have a bit of an attraction about it, simply because of the rest it might afford. But then we think, with the proliferation of flesh-eating bugs and poor food that we're told that is in them, well, it may not be as attractive as it initially sounds. And we shelve that one and try to get rest somewhere else. Well, we don't really. We just stay right in their center spot on the rat race. This requirement for physical rest has been underscored by God himself. And back in Genesis 2, the verse 1 to 3, he sets a pattern for our Sabbaths. We're told there, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And he didn't do this so much for his benefit as he did it for ours. It's a pattern and an example to us. And that fact is revealed in Isaiah 58, the verses 13 and 14, Hebrews 4, the verses 1 to 11, and many other texts scattered throughout the Word of God. And here is a principle. This Sabbath of rest, this time to revitalize and recharge, it transcends time, this principle, and it's still in effect today. Leviticus 16:31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you by a statute forever. You'll remember how, when they were taking the Ark of the Covenant around in the Hebrews' journeyings, that as they made their way through the wilderness, there were times when they had to stop their march, and the tabernacle was pitched again, and they remained in that place for a time. And it's clear that they were recharging the batteries, taking a rest. Numbers 10, the verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And other scriptures emphasize how God's intention for this physical rest is not just to remain a theory, a little good, happy thought in the middle of our minds, but it is to be a practical experience in the center of our lives. Joshua 1:13, Joshua 21:44, 1 Kings 8, the verse 56, 2 Chronicles 14 and 6. Do I want you to look up the references? No, I'm just emphasizing the point and repeating references. How often God is emphasizing this particular issue. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 31 and 2. Mark 6 and the verse 31. God is saying you need physical rest in your life. It's an absolute necessity. How much time have you made for physical rest during the past week, the past month, or even right through the past year? Are you coming along and by this stage, and we're only at the beginning of a year, you're physically exhausted because you're working 24/7 and you're not following God's example? What will you do to build times of physical rest into your life? Truth is that many people are unhappy because they're physically or mentally drained. They're exhausted. They keep pushing, but the productivity has dropped and is fast declining further. Each day they do it, they become discouraged and they push harder only to run up against more frustration. I've been rather amazed that on sermon audio, one message that was preached here that still remains in the top 10, and you would generally expect the more controversial topics to get the more downloads. I mean, people like to struggle and contend and get into conflict out there, so you would imagine they would just gobble up all 10 slots. But a message on frustration has stayed in the top 10 for, well, since it was preached, basically, and downloads started to come. It's testament to the fact there are people out there who were discouraged, who were full of anxiety, who are frustrated. And when we keep pushing here, trying to get more productivity in, it leads some to become mired in depression, others even into thoughts of suicide. And the real problem is they need to rest and recharge. Practically, this may mean you need to get some extra sleep. Go for a walk. Get on your bicycle. Buy one if you don't have one. Go for a jog in the park. Some of you older ones don't take that on board. And if you collapse in the park, don't blame me and say, my minister told me to do this. Grab yourself a good book. Put on the headphones and allow the music that you like to sweep you away. Invite friends over. And forget about the video games for a while and play a good board game together. Why not? J.I. Packer, and don't slaughter me for quoting him, I know he defected, doesn't render everything that he ever wrote or said to be null and void, but he did write, Satan wants to see every minute misused. It is for us to make every minute count for God. How, he asks, and he answers, not by a frenzied rushing to pack a quart of activity into a pint pot of time, a common present-day error, but by an ordered lifestyle in which, within the set rhythm of toil and rest, work and worship, due time is allotted to sleep, family, wage earning, homemaking, prayer, recreation, and so on, so that we master time instead of being mastered by it. Now, it's possible, I know, to go on the most relaxing holiday that you've ever experienced, do the things that you're really going to enjoy, and come back and feel only partially rested because, though our bodies relaxed, our spirits remain weary. And so in the title of this first point, we're looking not just at physical, but spiritual recuperation or restoration. David talks about both types of rest, physical and spiritual, over in Psalm 4 in the verse 8. He shows how one depends or is affected by or promoted by the other. I will both lay me down in peace. That's spiritual rest. And sleep. Physical rest. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Spiritual rest, what are we talking about? Another word is peace. as David uses here, as our Savior used in John 14 in the verse 27. It's also an untroubled heart. It's contentment in the phrase of Paul in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. It's to be, as Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 31 and 25, satiated or replenished, for I have satiated, he writes, the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul its spiritual rest. Do you feel the need of it? Rest from the self-effort of grinding our way through life to please God. Rest from worry, from fear, from anger, from self-pity. Rest from manipulating people or circumstances in order to get our way. Are we wearily trudging in the wilderness of self-pity instead of surrendering to the authority of Christ, from which we can enter into the fullness of the blessing of God? Henry Drummond said that rest, spiritual rest, is not a hallowed feeling that comes over us in church. It is the repose of a heart set deep in God. Picture the guy in Hawaii, the typical shorts on, or something else on, whatever. But he's in the hammock, that's the important thing. And the sun is shining, and though he's there resting in the shade, and the whole form of him is just totally relaxed into the hammock as he lies there. That's a picture that's conjured up in my mind here. The repose of a soul, a heart, set deep in God. That's a picture that Paul comes close to in Philippians 4, 6-9. Also the psalmist in Psalm 119, the verse 165. And so we need this physical, and also we need spiritual rest. And we need to make the decision to be well rested, to promote spiritual and physical restoration, to follow God's example of building into our schedule a period of physical rest and spiritual refreshment. That's one way in which we are to redeem the time. Another way is we must redeem the time for promoting special relationships. This kind of margin, this fenced off area that we make in our lives, what do we do within it? Well, in that, we can build relationships. One of the most damaging effects of overload and stress and anxiety is the impact that it has on our relationships, is the acidic or erosion quality that it imposes upon our friendships all around us. We don't have time for each other. We don't have time to build lasting relationships because we're too busy out there flailing around trying to conquer the world. Another author who I don't generally quote is Max Lucado. It's usually a very frothy kind of spiritual life that he's talking about, but he did set an interesting quiz. One, name the 10 wealthiest men in the world. Bill Gates, maybe Donald Trump. That's me through. I'll not get to 10. Name the 10 last winners of the Heisman Trophy. Well, that's based in America. We don't know anything about that. It's the most prestigious award, mind you, for the best player in American college football. But we'll replace that one with some equivalent more relevant to us. Name the last 10 British Sportsperson of the Year award winners. Name the last 10 winners of the Miss World contest. I'm sure you really are into that. Name 8 people who have won the Nobel or Pulitzer Prize. How about the last 10 Academy Award winners for the best films? How did you do? Poorly? Same here. I don't know many answers to those questions about famous, inverted commas, people. With the exception, I would assume, of the Trivial Pursuit fanatics among us, none of us remember the people who made yesterday's headlines too well. Those who were up on the pedestal last year by the votes of others around them, well, they kind of passed us by. It's rather surprising how quickly we forget. And the questions that I have just posed are not about a bunch of second-rate achievers who never accomplished anything in their lives. They were reputedly the best in their fields. But you know something? The applause dies. Awards tarnish. Achievements are forgotten. Accolades, certificates, medals are buried with their owners. Take another quiz. See how you do in this one. Number one, think of three people you enjoy spending time with. Number two, name 10 people who have taught you something worthwhile. Number three, name 5 friends who have helped you in a difficult time in your life. Number four, list a few teachers who have assisted you in your journey through school. Five, name 6 heroes whose stories have inspired you. Easier? Well, that's much easier. What's the lesson? The people who make a difference are not the ones with the credentials, but the ones with the concern. We should use the time that we free up to invest more of our lives in the lives of the people around us. That is one good way in which we can, to the glory of God as well, redeem the time. Give more of ourselves to our families, our neighbours, our friends, the hurting people of the world. Too many of us wake up too late and realise that our children that were infants, it seems, just half an hour ago, are now grown, and we haven't taken the time along the way to really get to know them. It's a disaster. If a child leaves our home, having grown up and on the way to maturity, and we still don't know them. A disaster. Too often we allow friendships to die from neglect. Too often we fail to help someone who is in need because we are too busy ourselves. I see it in my life, and I suspect you'll see it in yours as well. Fact is, the only thing that we can take from this world to heaven with us is other people. People are the true treasures. Our mission is to share the message of the gospel of grace with people, to live before them, to impress them for Jesus Christ. So practically, we should take time out to go on family trips. We should get away with our partners. We should be available to talk to someone who is in need. We should take the time to read a book or watch a DVD with our children. We should go about life more slowly so at least we can make eye contact with the people that we meet, if not say a word or two in season unto weary hearts. We should look for opportunities to tell someone about Jesus. We should make that phone call or send off that letter or email to a friend or a family member to whom we have not talked for a long time. I know it's pretty much in the realm of a secular stroke spiritual kind of song. If I can help somebody as I travel along, if I can help somebody with a word or song, if I can help somebody from doing wrong, my living shall not be in vain. Why? Because in doing these things I have redeemed the time. We must redeem the time for physical and spiritual restoration. We must redeem the time for promoting special relationships. We must redeem the time, finally tonight, and thirdly, for pursuing service responsibilities. For pursuing service responsibilities. Clawing back that time that was given to overload. Clawing back that area that anxiety had invaded. We use that time to know and to serve the Lord. Too many people are following what can be described today as a drive-through Christianity. We go up to the drive-through window at McDonald's there locally because we want food fast. We want it easy. We want it with as little effort or interaction as we possibly can get away with. And we can do the same thing all too readily with our faith. We want it fast. We want it easy. We want it with as little effort as possible in the idea of sending down deep spiritual roots. The idea of truly developing a loving relationship with God is not something that is too important to us. It doesn't certainly come to us naturally. But there are many ways to develop our relationship with God, and we'll mention just a few in closing here. First, take time to study and meditate on or ponder God. We need to take time to think about the things of God. We need to read His Word, and then we need to meditate on that Word. We need to allow God's Word to get really deep into our soul, and to do that, we need to stop, clear the decks, really listen to what the Bible is saying. Let me draw another picture. Suppose you're married. You come home from work, your partner's there, you smile, you exchange pleasantries, how did you get on today? Your partner says, I need to talk to you. You say, I'm all ears, I'm listening. You do, don't you? And your partner talks for a while and you listen. You're not really sure what he or she wants you to understand from what they're saying, but you've listened. And when they finish, you're feeling quite proud of your listening skills, and you're saying, I'm going to go off now and check my emails, watch TV, clean up the dog pen. What's likely to happen? You might draw out the cry, you didn't hear me at all. Or you might get clunked in the back of the head with a frying pan. Listening and hearing are not the same thing. We need to work at understanding. We need to ask questions. We need to ponder the implications of what is being said. And at times, we might have to ask for some time, believe it or not, to think about what has been said. I'm really digging a hole for myself here, I know that. It would have been so much better had my wife not been here tonight. If this is true in marriage, it is certainly true when listening to God. Too often when we set out to read the Bible, we have a tendency to read the words, close the book, and then go on with our day. We feel we have done our duty, and we're pretty satisfied that we have done what we should have done. Pondering God, though, means reading the Bible and asking, what does this really mean? Or what is God saying to me here? It is being still so that we can understand what God is saying. Take time to study and ponder God. Also, in pursuing our service responsibilities, we talk to God. We need to use some of that time that we have freed up to pray. Prayer is about lifting up our hearts to God, and certainly we should lift our hearts up to other people. We should try to lift them up to God as well, but we should also come before the Lord in His presence, in prayer, and seek to lift ourselves up before Him. Confess our sin, our anxiety, our foolishness, our inability to know which way to go in terms of the paths that are out there ahead of us. Many of us struggle with prayer. Now we can focus on a good film for 2 hours. We can be intensely wrapped up in a football match on television that lasts for an hour and a half, or even worse, sit and watch the snooker interminably, or the darts, you know, bang, bang, bang. 180. And on we go. Somebody else gets 45, and there's no cheer. And we can sit there. We can sit up with a friend half the night talking about the good old days and the way it used to be and all the rest of it, and what we did and what we didn't do and what we should have done and what we would do the next time around. We can focus on these things. However, we only can focus in life when something is interesting to us. Now, think out the implications of what I'm saying. Is it really true that we have trouble with prayer because we really are not truly interested in developing our relationship with God? Is that the problem? Well, accept this as a New Year challenge. If you're not spending regular time in prayer, in the next few weeks determine, I'm going to spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. Just 5 minutes. If you're spending more than that, I'm not saying scale back to 5 minutes, but if you haven't been spending time, 5 minutes. You know as well as I do, we have 5 minutes we could give to God. My challenge is, actually give God those 5 minutes. Don't talk about it, don't think about it, don't say, well, we should do that and we're going to get round to it someday. Actually do it. And as you develop a relationship with Him, more time will be the natural outgrowth of your time of prayer. You can share your life, your friends, your calendar, your dreams, your frustrations, everything with God. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord. None but thee, just a closer walk with thee. Read the word. Ponder God through it. Spend time in prayer. Serve God. James underlines the fact that faith without works is dead. And the person who's really changed by the grace of God will be a person who will show this change in the things that they do. We will serve God, and we can do this in several different ways. Not just by serving God in a church committee, or teaching a Sunday school class, or involvement in the children's meeting, or some other regular organized activity. We can dispense mercy in the name of Jesus Christ by helping provide food, for example, for those who are grieving. Or I know one church that takes meals round for a period of time to new mothers. Sounds to me like a very good idea. We could visit those who are sick or shut in, help with repairs around the church, always something to do. Pray for those who are burdened down, share our testimony with those outside of Christ, use our financial surplus to cover a shortfall in a church's budget, sponsor a ministry or a missionary, ease a burden, make something truly wonderful happen. Find a way, this is what we're saying, find a way to honor God in the way you live your life. And who knows what God can do through this little church if everyone within it was available for God to use. Maybe the Lord has been challenging us, and I trust he has over the past few nights. And we say, yes, I do feel overloaded. And I am stressed, and I do need to create this space or margin around my life. Well, we've heard the information. What are we going to do about it? Some may be determined. I'm going to make changes in my life. And if you are, may God bless you and help you as you bring order and true spiritual and physical enjoyment back into your life for those who know they need to do it, but have not started to make the necessary changes, and who are likely to stall on the whole process and just allow life to go on in the mad blur that it is. Can I ask you, what are you waiting for? May we enter into blessing this year and be in the right physical and spiritual condition to enjoy it, and under God to produce it.